Now, in order to prepare for the resumption of our study, it's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to peruse your word. It's our prayer as we provide the positive volition that the Holy Spirit will inform us about the things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're about to note some things here. The human soul is imputed to biological life of each individual, and that happens at physical birth. So when the baby starts screaming, he's using his volition, or she, and therefore everything is up and running. That's called physical birth. How long will that last? Varies with the individual. Some people don't get out of childhood. Some people can live to be like 94. That's when my dad died. My mother died at something like 76, primarily from a fall down a flight of stairs. So you can run into things like that and call things off. But physical life is rather brief, regardless of how old you get, because we're plagued with a bad body. Now, you look at these athletes on television and all the sports they do. They're able to run up and down fields and courts and this kind of thing. And in golf, which is very precise, you'd think that hitting a golf ball would be fairly easy, and it is. But getting it in a 4-inch hole is really hard. But nevertheless, people become very good at this. This is the kind of thing you do when you're able to. There are not many 70-year-old people playing golf competitively. Now, I know my dad played golf competitively on the golf course because there was money involved at the end of the rounds. But nevertheless, he could not have gone on the PGA Tour. But nevertheless, he played about two to three rounds a week, which I contend is how he lived to be 94. He walked around a golf course 18 holes, three times a week. I've never even given any thought to that. It was walking 18 holes three times a week. On Sunday, 18 holes. Take time for a beer, round two. Wednesday, everybody had Wednesdays off in Lower Alabama. That would occur at noon. Everybody shuts down. And the men sometimes go to the country club and play 18 holes. A lot of people live a long time because of that. The golfing added lives to their calendar. Here's what we've got here. There's something involved in the human soul. And one of the things involved in the human soul is volition. You are equipped with a decision-making machine. People will try to tell you what to do, like your parents. And you say to yourself, you mumble it, "On your life, buddy." Then you don't do it, and then the father says, "How about this?" And so a lot of misery is imputed. So over a period of about 18 to 20 years, you learn to just say, "Yes, sir." That's volition. If you want to be a professional at anything, you got to accept the fact that you do not know the intricacies of the task that you confront. People that have been at it a long time know the nuances. You may be someone who's adept to pick up on things fairly quickly, but you don't know the ins and outs. And when things go wrong, do you know what to do to fix it and get things back on track? And that's knowledge. Everything you do has to do with an inventory of ideas, and you have to be positive to learning. Positive to learning the nuances. You can start out fairly well because you have the basics, but the nuances, that's what separates the guys that know what they're doing from those who don't. But that's the way it is everywhere you go in life. And it all goes back to the soul. Here are the things associated with the essence of the soul. First of all, there's self-consciousness. Man is aware of his own existence and is able to relate to both animal life, animate life, and inanimate life. That's noted in Acts 20, verses 9 and 12. Man is aware of his own existence. Do you know that you are alive, who you are, male or female? Try to stay erect. Mentality. Self-consciousness requires the thinking part of the human soul and is made up of two parts. Number one, the mind. In the mind, you have recollection, memory, feeling, perception, thinking, willing, reasoning, and then the heart. Frame of reference, the memory, vocabulary, categories, norms and standards, and application. And that's covered in Matthew 22, verse 37. Now, here is the one that really creates a problem, and everybody has one, and it's called volition. This is your decision-making machine. Do you like to make decisions? Well, man has the option to be positive or negative toward anything in life. Free will refers to the sovereignty of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Therefore, human volition in the soul is independent and the central element in resolving the angelic conflict before the divine court of appeals, and that's noted in Galatians 3:26. It helps out if you know you're in the midst of warfare. Lewis Berry Chafer called it the invisible war. Everything you do generally is visible. But there is a contest going on, and let me just back up and show it to you. Get it down here somewhere. I want you to see the picture. That's the contest. And each and every aspect of that diagram has to do with people equipped with volition, angels and mankind. Decisions are being made. The Bible is one thing. It is resolving the angelic conflict. That's all it is. It's an invisible war. They're winners, they're losers. Some people are left on the side of the road. Some people crawl out of the ditch, but nevertheless, it's ongoing. And it is an invisible war. It's hard to compete and manage exigencies that confront you on a daily basis because the circumstances are evident. In this ball game, they're invisible. Do you ever take a look at what you think visually? Do you ever take a look at the decision-making process that causes you to go positive or negative regarding a given issue? It's nothing you can see. I can look at my children when they were small, and they didn't have to say a word, and I knew what they were thinking because of facial expressions. If you can train yourself to have just a blank facial expression, regardless of what's going on around you, nobody knows what you're thinking. Other people don't know how to think. When something goes on, they're absolutely dumbfounded as to what to do next. And they have a facial expression of potential horror. What do we do next? What you do next has to do with an inventory of ideas available to you to therefore deploy in order to resolve the issue. That gets you to volition. See, what we had over here is self-consciousness, you know, alive. You have a mentality. You know how to recall, apply, have vocabulary, and so on. And then we have volition. This is the decision-making machine that each of you have. And how you manage the utilization of your volition determines really how you are on a daily basis. Here's a brief summary of this. Man has the option to be positive or negative toward anything in life. You have the option. Free will refers to the sovereignty of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Therefore, human volition in the soul is independent and the central element in resolving the angelic conflict before the divine court of appeals. Galatians 3:26. This diagram is a summary of everything. If you want a copy of it, I get it for you and you can frame it. From the get-go to the finish, it's one thing. I realized that when we were studying the book of James. I realized that what's going on in Jerusalem, James is the first guy to have a local church. He was half-brother of Jesus, along with others in the family. He decided that he was going to start teaching the Word of God. How did he do that? Well, there are about 40-plus guys that wound up getting the task of writing things down from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We went through that in the first session. But about 40-plus guys. And there was a spiritual gift, so to speak, at that time. The spiritual gift had to do with those that were delegated the authority to write. There were those in the Old Testament who did it in Hebrew, those in the New Testament who did it in Koine Greek. And they, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, cranked out 66 books on how to think, how to understand warfare, how to understand the exigencies that confront people on a daily basis. How do you manage these things? How do you manage your relationship with God? Do you know who God is? Do you know how? Are you aware of the eternal future and will you be a part of it? All of these kinds of things emerge systematically throughout the 66 books of Scripture. But you don't know what the nuances are unless you volitionally decide to engage the process. And you are able to do it and keep moving because you have bought into the fact that if it's in Scripture, it's either emeth or aletheia. And emeth and aletheia both mean truth. Truth can go in two ways. It's always going to be wrong to do, say, or think this. That's an absolute. It's always going to be okay to do, say, or think the other. It's always that way. So if you want a place to go to educate your decision-making facilities, faculties, it's the Word of God. Do you know how to think? People don't know how to think today. We've got a president. He might know how to think if he were not bumfuzzled by age, but he simply doesn't seem to know what day it is. Now, I think this previously, many moons ago, he knew what day it was. But we're being led by a man who simply can't think. He'll start a sentence and then begin mumbling at some point. And on some occasions, he'll just stop and walk away. Now, you say, well, you being naughty to a man of elderly age. Well, I get to do that because I'm older than he is. What is it you're learning from that guy? You're learning he's not qualified. And it doesn't matter that you're of one party or the other. Anyone who decides to engage in the office of running an entire country should be more lucid than drooling. Okay, so what do you do about that? Well, you respect the office. And you fuss and moan and whine about it, but that's the system we got. How about you? Can you use your free will, your volition, to make good decisions from a position of accuracy? That's the question. It doesn't matter whether the president can get through a sentence. What matters is, can you make a good decision from a position of power? And in order to do that, your volition must subscribe to concepts and ideas that therefore supply for you those things necessary to make a good, solid, principled decision. Based on what? Establishment viewpoint and the Word of God. Stand by all of those. Free will refers to the sovereignty of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Therefore, human volition in the soul is independent and the central element in resolving the angelic conflict before the divine court of appeals, which is on the board. That's Galatians 3:26. Now comes the conscience. This is the police department of the soul, which evaluates information presently contained in the inventory of his soul's norms and standards, and that's in Luke 24:16. The conscience, that's the police department. What if the police are out of business? So you're a free agent. You can make any decision you want to, and you'll stand by it. How does that affect the application to others? We have people in the streets violating the laws on a continual basis. Robbery is absolutely off the charts. Murders are being committed, and it seems to be okay, which begs the question, have we lost total order in society, and how do we recover from an orderless environment? That's the conscience, Luke 24:16. Emotion is a problem. It's not part of the soul's essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good and bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. You are a decision-making machine. How do you base your decisions? Why do you do what you do and say what you say and go where you go? Why do you do that? There are reasons for it. Some are obviously very valid. But have you ever done, said, or gone somewhere where you really shouldn't have been? I've done that. I want you to know it wasn't recent. But when I was like in my teens, I would go places on a whim. And the whim would get me boxed in. And being dumb as a post, I didn't have any good ideas about how to get out of the mess I'd made. So if you don't have a problem-solving device before you go into it, you may as well stay home. It's from the believer's soul essence. Everybody's got one. That a person is able, through spiritual growth, to develop a number of doctrines with which volition can apply. It is a slow process at first, but over time, the Holy Spirit will increase your inventory of divine guidance to consult for application. You can have an internal inventory of ideas that you can consult for decision making. And if you don't have the inventory, you're stuck. This is the accumulation of divine guidance that may be referred to as the will of God or that which he has decreed. So here are passages that illustrate this in Isaiah and Proverbs. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will continually lead you. Well, how does that happen? Doctrine in your soul. It's in two books, old and new. The Lord will continue to lead you. How does he do that? The Word of God. Get with it. He will feed you even in parched regions. He will give you renewed strength, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring that continually produces water. And that would be the water of the Word. That's why you have churches, by the way, and synagogues and mosques. I don't know really what goes on in a mosque. I've seen video of it, and there's a lot of humming going on, but I don't know much about that. But the Israelites had the thought, and that's why they had priest nations, that the priesthood ran the show. Levitically. And so the Jews were taught, okay, here's the way that we would do things. A good Jewish child needs to know how to think this way. And then the parents would emphasize that quite obviously. And so the priesthood were leading the show. Those rituals taught doctrines. Then there was a new dispensation that came in. It was designed to take over let's call it a dispensation in which would enter the Mashiach. And so there were new concepts and ideas there, and therefore you have not a priest nation anymore, but a client nation, and that's what Rome and its environs turned out being. So now you've got all of the rituals that point toward Mashiach. And then in the New Testament, we have the Mashiach. And he gave rules and regulations about, okay, this is how we do things now. You're not looking forward anymore. You're looking presently with an eye toward the future. And here's the guy that's going to explain all this to you. So we have an accumulation of these verses. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will continually lead you. He will feed you even in parched regions when the times are bad. He will give you renewed strength. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring that continually produces water. Proverbs 3:1-3. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Commandments are imperatives, you see. And so what is this here? It says, my child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart. In Scripture, heart has to do with the soul functioning on internal inventory. See, the heart pumps throughout the entire body the blood needed to keep everything alive. So cardia has to do with that idea. And so cardia is adopted by the writers of the New Testament in order to sell the idea that there is a heart in the soul that is going to flood the area of consciousness with the information the individual needs to make good decisions. So it'll be like a spring continually producing water. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for they will provide a long and full life, and they will add well-being to you. In other words, applying the Word of God is a benefit in so many ways, not only for the application, but also for your inventory of ideas and decision-making as well. These things accrue over time with Emeth and Aletheia. Verse 3, do not let truth, there's Emeth, by the way, this is Old Testament, do not let Emeth and mercy, that's keseth, faithfulness, leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There's cardia again. You see heart in both Old and New Testaments here. You've got Proverbs, Solomon. And he's talking about the heart, that invisible entity that everyone has with regard to application to life and circumstances. Now let's look at James 4, verse 15. We've noted the phrase, if the Lord has decreed, then we shall live. The future active indicative of zao. The future tense is prophetic in the sense that, quote, if the Lord so decrees, then we shall remain alive. That's James 4, verse 15. We shall remain alive if the Lord decrees that. See, how many days you guaranteed? You do not know. You can all fall out today. Do you want to? You expect to? Save the rapture, everybody gets to die. Everybody good with that? And you're thinking, when will that be? You don't know. See, it's the don't know that makes you get... My dad would look at me and he says, you do not seem to understand that the decisions you make today are going to come back to haunt you tomorrow. And I would say, well, how do you know? He says, I have made all of the mistakes that you are making now, and I know how that plays out. And you better get your mind right about how to get it done on a regular basis. So he always would look at me and claim that he'd done that 18 times before, and the dog didn't hunt on any of them. This is followed, well, let's sum it up. If the Lord so decrees, then we shall remain alive. If he decrees, that what is that? That's the divine decree. This is followed by one of two things suggested and introduced by the future active indicative of the verb poieo, to do. What they will do in the future is not specified, just actions described as this or that. And this is the object of the future active indicative of poieo, to do. Now, if I can drill in here somewhere, I think it's in here somewhere. Well, I guess not. I wanted to show you a picture of James. Oh, no, that's John. Oh, there it is. This is what I call the expanded translation of James 4:15. Now, we've got some Greek in here, so let's take a look at this. Instead, you ought to say, okay? So James starts out by saying, remember who this guy is. He grew up with Jesus, okay? Then it turns out he's the Mashiach. You ought to say, quote, if the Lord has decreed, that's the aorist active subjunctive of thelo, to desire, to intend, to design, to decree. The Lord has decreed, we shall both live, that's the nomic aorist future active indicative of zao, which is prophetic, and in the future, accomplish this, the nomic aorist future active indicative of poieo, which is prophetic. See that? Two prophetics there. Which is prophetic, or accomplish that. That's ekinos, one far away, as mature believers. Now let's just read the read. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord has decreed, we shall both live and in the future accomplish this or accomplish that as mature believers. If the Lord agrees with this. Where are you getting your information on the decision making that you're utilizing right now? What is it about what you're thinking and then wanting to do that is going to be approved in the divine decree? You don't know what you're doing. All you can come up with is that you're going to accomplish something. And there are a lot of maybe souls along the way, but you're convinced that the maybe souls are going to produce a business that will produce a profit. Now, you can go to business schools all around this country if you want to. And when you start taking all of the things necessary to be a good business person in a business that you decide to open and pull the products in the back door, hopefully get them out the front door. What they're going to want to know is, what are the absolutes that we're teaching you that will produce the end game of getting the product out the front door? You can't come in and say, I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to go ahead and get started on it, and then I'll get the degree later. Do-fi. That's the verse right now, and they're principles. Principles in the Greek future tense of James 4:15. Now, I've underlined futures there. You see that? Noming aorist future, active, indicative, and so on. And then you have the big, fat, juicy that. The Greek future tense is primarily an indicative tense referring to reality, so that the element of time in the future is emphasized. Time in the future. The future also signifies the character of the verbal idea, but instead is presenting progress as the leading idea. It presents the general significance of being indefinite. That's what's wrong with these guys. Everything's indefinite except the idea they're going to make money. All future tenses are not as simple as the future tense in English, which signifies something that will occur in the future, often indicated by the word shall. The future tenses are not as simple as the future tense in English. All future tenses are not as simple as the future tense in English, which signifies something that, quote, will occur in the future, often indicated by the word shall. You shall do this. In the Greek language, the future tense originates from the aorist subjunctive. Therefore, the force of the aorist subjunctive in Greek moves into the future tense and survives there. This means we have a problem every time we come to a future tense in the Greek New Testament. The aorist tense indicates a narrative event in past time. The future tense anticipates an event in future time. This requires us to inquire why this is important. See how the grammar is important here in the Greek? The two verbs we are addressing in James 4:15 are nomic aorist futures and may be expressed this way. We shall both live, nomic aorist future, active indicative of zao. That's prophetic. And in the future, accomplish this. Noming aorist future active indicative of poieo, prophetic, and accomplish that. The expanded translation of the verse indicates that the believer who advances to spiritual maturity will experience and enjoy the benefits of the super grace life. In other words, I told you in the first session, you do not have the gift of prophecy. You do not know what's going to happen this afternoon. You don't know what's going to interfere with you as you leave this building and wind up at your home or whatever. You're not a prophet. You're not a prophet. But the grammar here helps out. We'll do it again. We shall both live, nomic aorist future active indicative of zao, which is prophetic. And in the future, accomplish this. Noming aorist future active indicative of poieo, prophetic, of accomplishing that, this and that. And it's prophetic for the future. Now again, 8. The expanded translation of the verse indicates that the believer who advances to spiritual maturity will experience and enjoy the benefits of the super graced life. Therefore, here again, is necessarily the expanded translation of this verse, again, James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if. That's how you start this, because you're not a prophet. If the Lord has decreed, aorist active subjunctive of thello, the Lord has decreed this, to desire, to intend, to design, or decree, we shall both live, that's nomic aorist future active indicative of zao, and is prophetic here, if we both live and in the future accomplish this, nomic aorist future active indicative of poieo, which is prophetic, or accomplish that, ekinos, one far away, a mature believer. Now, what all of that means is this, details on the super grace life, God's decree, and the believer's advance. All of this was 6 minutes left. How much longer? Oh. Point one, God's omnipotence knows all that is knowable from eternity past. So you're not going to snooker him. He knows every person that places his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, and all those who do not. Believers have the opportunity to grow in grace and enjoy the earthly benefits of the sophisticated spiritual life. Some advance partially, others fully, some not so much at all, yet all are saved because they express faith alone in Christ alone. In verse 15, James is emphasizing that the benefits of the super grace life are available to every believer. Therefore, the believer's advance in the spiritual life is made possible by the grace of God. Benefits are available but contingent upon the believer's advance in time. Benefits are available, but it requires an advance. Therefore, in other words, show up at Bible class or an electronic contrivance. Therefore, the sophisticated spiritual life is the product of God's grace provision in concert with the believer's advance. See, there has to be an advance here. Doctrine is available. The word is communicated by prepared pastors. Those who avail themselves to that system of teaching will grow in grace if they are positive. The advance to super grace results in fabulous blessings in time and eternity. In other words, truth pays off in the long haul if you know it. The blessings are available to every believer, but only those who make the spiritual advance accrue the privileges associated with spiritual maturity. However, many believers get to the point of salvation by grace, but instead of the advance, they opt for the lie and enter into the various stages of reversionism. Do I need to show you that diagram again? No, you've got it. It is true that a reversionist can recover by confessing his sins and returning to serious study of Scripture under the teaching ministry of a qualified pastor teacher and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not break free from reversionism's downward spiral are destined to spend a great deal of time chopping cotton in the millennial kingdom's back 40. The opportunity for the spiritual environment and advance for every believer is available simply by making the decision to go positive, get doctrine in the soul, and then grow in grace. Those who opt out of this grace provision are illustrated by the two men that James describes in verse 14. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. See, you don't know about tomorrow. Is anyone willing to raise their hand here today and say, I know exactly what's going to happen to me tomorrow? I can give you details. You may have some plans you could talk about, but would you put money on it? You too are just fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. This is the spiritual condition of those believers who are brought to task by James in his letter. I think it's interesting that the first guy to write a book in the New Testament was the Lord's half-brother. He saw a lot of things growing up. He was able to observe absolute perfection. But still, he had to have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to be able to open a church in Jerusalem. And he had to rent it from the Jews who only go to church, the synagogue, on Saturdays. So he had the free use of it. He rented it, of course. He had to ante up the money. But he rented a church on Sundays, which was a synagogue. And the people who are going to that church to hear James, a Jew, teach to Jews who are messianic, live in the environs of Jerusalem. Interesting. Now, that's the way to get a New Testament kicked off. They are challenged to stop reverse process reversionism as a means of crawling out of chaos. Their volitional decisions have taken them in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if, that's eon, if the Lord has decreed, aorist, active, subjunctive of fellow, to desire, to intend, to design, to decree, we shall both live, nomic, aorist, future, active, indicative of zao, which is prophetic, and in the future accomplish this, nomic, aorist, future, active, indicative of poieo, which is prophetic, or accomplish that, ek einos, not far away, which means it's evident, as mature believers. So these two men are among those who simply cannot extract themselves from the throes of cosmic addictions associated with reversionism. Now, if you've been with me all the way to the end of James 4, you know what I'm talking about. And boy, are they going to ride roughshod in chapter 5. Got a special doctrine that's got to introduce chapter 5. That's the way I'm going to open chapter 5. I'm going to conclude chapter 4 with a doctrine, and that's going to lead right into chapter 5. And we're going to find out about two examples of everything we've been noting in the first four chapters. Verse 15 gives clear advice on how they could begin the process of reversion recovery. Now, the current spiritual situation in Jerusalem in general and at James's church in particular remain status quo in the souls of those with locked-in reversionism, a summation that James addresses in his conclusion of James chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. This is New American Standard. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That verse and the one after it concludes chapter 4, so we'll resume our studies not on Wednesday, but next Sunday. Is that not right? What? I know, I'm telling you, I'm canceling that. I just don't want to do that because I'm trying to fix this to where I can start James chapter 5. I'm trying my best to cancel it. Didn't I say that in the first session? Just know this, I will talk slowly on Wednesday so that things will work out for me on Sunday. And then I will vanish for 2 weeks and we'll see how Gary does on that. He will hold it together. He's an expert. He goes to prisoners so he can maintain order in the classroom. See you Wednesday. Now, are you going to show up after all of this? We didn't have it, and then we have it, and then we didn't have it, but now we're going to have it. Okay. It really doesn't matter, because whenever I get to James 5, that's when we'll start it. Any questions? Okay, are you going to show up now? Do you know we're having Bible class Wednesday? Okay, all seven of you will be here, I'm sure of it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.